Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we look to Thee as we open the Word this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God would do that which is His work, to impress His truths upon each one of our hearts, to effect the changes that You desire, those things that draw us closer to Thyself and further away from the world in which we live. We come seeking Your blessing. We are thankful for all that You have in store. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we were reading out of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and that will be my main portion of Scripture. But as we've been doing studies in the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning, so that we will also be looking at other portions of Scripture. One of the themes that has been essential for our study has been what we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it says very plainly, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that filling is essential. It is vitally important to us as believers, individually and personally. My purpose, however, this morning, though, is to extend the importance of that filling, not just for it to be limited to individual believers, but rather it is also for the local church ministry to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, as each one of us has a role, each one of us has a place of service, each one of us has a duty to perform. Certainly, we want to be personally filled, but the fact of the matter is that the church really ought to have a testimony where it is evident that the Spirit of God is alive and at work and is effecting the changes that He desires in such a way that our ministry brings praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then that need for us here at Crescentville Baptist to be a Spirit-filled church, for the work of the Holy Spirit through the ministries that we have here, to be empowered and be directed by Him, much as in the same way we understand how that is supposed to be in the filling and direction that is provided to individual believers. When we talk about the instruction and guidance of the Holy Spirit for the church, you may be surprised at what evidence there is for that when we look at the Scriptures even here today. Now, I want to make sure that we are clear because I don't want people to jump to a wrong conclusion. When we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, we see that ministry as subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Colossians, the first chapter, and as you read there, it says that Christ is the one who is the head of the church. And we are not changing that by emphasizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you read Colossians 1:18, it says, "And He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And I've always liked the last phrase of Colossians 1:18, where we read that in all things He might have the preeminence. And certainly that is of vital importance to every ministry and every member of a local church, is that we are seeking for Him to have the preeminence. No person, no thing, no particular name, body, anything like that whatsoever, but it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet again, when I look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to kind of use a descriptive term and put it this way, the Holy Spirit serves and He speaks to the church as its administrator and facilitator. That is, He has a role. It does not usurp the authority of Jesus Christ over the church, but it is a work that is done on His behalf. When we go back to the Gospel of John, for example, and I'm not going to turn back there, but just rehearse for you briefly, when Jesus promised the sending of the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 and then later on again in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, we understand that it was the Lord Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit. That could only take place after Jesus was ascended back into heaven. We read that in Acts chapter 1. And being ascended then back into heaven, then in those days past when finally the Spirit is given and we have the birthday of the church, as we call it, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But I think that establishes a relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, though He be in heaven, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is here, who is the other comforter, who is also working on behalf then those things that are necessary not only for us as individual believers, but then also as a church body altogether. The Holy Spirit then, as I've mentioned already, is the one, he speaks to the church. He has been sent by the Lord Jesus here to carry on that work. And it is first and foremost through the Word of God, which is Holy Spirit inspired. When you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and a lot of this is review. We've looked at these verses through the study over the weeks that we've been on the subject. But it says very simply there, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved." And the word moved is the word carried along by the Holy Ghost. When we talk about the Word of God being inspired, it is the working of the Holy Spirit who has performed the work of inspiration. We believe very plainly that the God who has provided for us his ministry has then given us a word, a scripture, a Bible that is absolutely true and trustworthy, first and foremost because it comes from God the Holy Spirit. And that inspiration is that seal not only of approval, but it is also a seal of perfection, if you will. We believe the Word of God is preserved until this day. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until all be fulfilled, is what Jesus said during his earthly ministry. And when we consider those things, then we focus first and foremost on what God reveals in his word, what we read in our Bibles. When we go back to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16, you see that affirmed very clearly, where Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That's just the opening phrase there in 2 Timothy 3:16. But it is all inclusive. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the impact of that then is described in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the Word of God gives us everything that we need. And the Holy Spirit of God is first and foremost the one who has provided it for us so that we have reliable Scripture and we can be thankful for that. But I'm speaking about how the Holy Spirit then speaks to the churches, and he does so first and foremost through the Word of God. It was kind of interesting to read some of these things, and I'm just going to recite some references, and we'll read a couple of them because they're pretty much the same way. But when you go back in the book of Revelation chapter 2, for example, and I'm just going to highlight certain verses along the way. When you go to Revelation chapter 2, and if I pick up, let's see, at verse 7, you will read the opening phrase of Revelation 2:7, and you want to get a hold of it because you're going to hear it a couple different times, even here this morning. Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," notice the next phrase, "what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Go on down to verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Go down to verse 17 of that same chapter 2 of Revelation. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Go all the way down to the last verse, verse 29 of Revelation chapter 2. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." One of the things I've always taught you is anytime you see things repeated in the Scripture, you ought to pay particular attention. And I can go on and I can read the same things. Chapter 3, verses 6, 13, and 22. You'll find exactly the same refrain. What is it telling us here? The Spirit has a ministry to the churches. That is, to the local churches. Notice it's the plurality. We're not talking about the church. The church is. Notice the plural that's used in every one of the verses that I've given to you here this morning. The Spirit of God has a work to do. He ministers the truth of God's Word to and through the churches that are loyal to the Word of God, that are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in addressing the churches, the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. The Spirit of God is at work there, and indeed, it is a concern of whether or not, not whether or not he has given the Word of God to the churches, but really the burden is on the opening phrase, isn't it? As you read the verse, pick any one you want. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." There's the problem. There's the question mark. It's not as if the Word hasn't been provided. It isn't as if the Holy Spirit has not been active in that work of inspiration. Quite the contrary, it is all there. The problem is, though, when we have churches, and I'll speak about other local churches, where they abandon the truth of God's Word, where they move away from it, where they have no interest in it, where they actually substitute, as Jesus warned during His earthly ministry, that there were those who were putting their words in the place of God's Word. Spoke strongly against that. You want to know why there are churches and many of the mainline denominations around us that are changing? A very simple answer is they've abandoned what God says. And they're listening to what men say instead. And they have no concern about whether or not the words of men contradict the words of God. But I'll tell you that the Spirit of God is concerned about that. Otherwise, we would not read all these repeats that are here when you read in Revelation chapters 2 and as you go on in chapter 3, as I've mentioned as well. In all those things then, one of the workings then of the Holy Spirit in the ministries of the local church is an objective, if you will, in revealing His Word. It is so that believers come together in unity, hear me well, in unity on the basis of the truth of what is revealed in God's Word. That is our common denominator, far and above, far more important than any other common ground that we may try to find between each other. For believers, the most important common ground is we agree with what God has said, what the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word. And folks, if that is not first and foremost, then we have misunderstood. If we do not realize that it overcomes all the other issues, all the other so-called barriers that people talk about today. Isn't it an interesting thing? Think about the times in which we live. We live in a world that is splintering near and far. Our times are marked by divisiveness. And it's not just some here and there, but it's divisiveness that has run rampant. And in contrast to that, the Holy Spirit of God, as He sets forth the Word of God, gives us a place where there can be a unity of believers in sharp contrast as a testimony of how hearts can be transformed by the power of God as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and as we actively pursue obedience to that very same Word of God. Now, folks, if you let other things creep up and you allow other things to become divisive, shame on you. The Word of God only divides from unbelief. The Word of God only divides from the following Satan. But when it comes to believers, praise God that there is a common bond in Him and in the respect that we have towards the Word of God to obey its truth and to not only talk about it, but to live it in a world that is going haywire. What I'm saying to you is that the local church ought to be a shocking contrast. And I don't use the word shocking lightly, but we ought to be at least a stark contrast to all the chaos that is going on outside. And the testimony ought to be believers who are united because we're trusting in Christ as a personal Savior, because we respect the Word of God, and we want to all obey it, and we want to encourage one another in the obedience to the Word of God. We're not going different directions. We're not scattering abroad. Quite the contrary. People need to realize that objective that is there. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings different people together in an extraordinary way. When I go back to the Old Testament scriptures, I think about Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. The writer back in Proverbs 6:16 pens these words, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." Verse 18, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." Verse 19, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And that last word, last phrase, is not something that we can just relegate to the Old Testament, folks. That's something the Apostle Paul picks up when we talk about the New Testament church. Now, those are the kinds of things that we need to be warned against. Today, we might paraphrase it in a different way, and we would speak about it as self-centeredness, self-serving, self-willed, being ambitious, being filled with pride or envy, as James writes about in James chapter 4, verse 5. The issues of greed and the lust for power. And like the sins that Paul enumerates in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, there's a very clear condemnation in that passage where he says, "Let it not once be named among you." You say, well, why is that so very important? Because all those things, hear me, militate against the unity that ought to be the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ even today in the 21st century. To the degree that those things are permitted, to the degree that those things are overlooked, to the degree that those things we kind of look the other way because we don't want to deal with those issues, we become more like the world in which we live. We become a poorer representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here for a purpose, which is to represent Him. Within a church family, the Spirit would cultivate a spirit or attitude of humble selflessness in contrast to those terms that we looked at just a moment ago. But it is a humble selflessness that ought to be exhibited by every member as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul deals with that back in Ephesians, and as you go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and he puts it in the context of those who are in the place of service, that is secular service. In Ephesians chapter 6, and as I read verses 5 and 6, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." But then the last phrase, as you read Ephesians 6, 5, says, here's the real motivation. It's not whether or not you like the guy that you work for. It's not whether or not he's miserable and unhappy and whatever. No. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Well, folks, that puts a whole other perspective on it. I realize that whatever the Lord calls me to do, whatever He allows me to do, whatever employment He may provide, whatever skills He has given so that I can earn a living and take care of my family, whatever that may well be, it is something that He has provided for me, and it is a time and a place where indeed I want to have a clear testimony. And the clear testimony is that which indeed is going to be contrary to the norm we understand of the world that is around us. But it is the understanding that even as you see here, it is a singleness of heart because we do what we do as unto Christ, not unto men. Read on verse 6, if you will. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Last phrase, Ephesians 6, 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. You want to talk about contrast with the world in which we live? The world is all about men pleasing. The world is all about superficiality. The world is all about appearance and show without substance behind it. For the child of God, our testimony in the workplace, our testimony in our home, testimony in the community, and even the testimony that we bring when we come inside the walls of the church is that what we are doing, indeed, we do as the servants first and foremost of Jesus Christ. And our burden is to do the will of God, but not just to perform it in a superficial way and not to do it begrudgingly, but quite the contrary. Even as Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Who and what we really are, where we're really coming from. Peter writes the same thing back in 1 Peter 4:10 when he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yeah, we are stewards of God's grace. There are people who will not have a clue what the grace of God is all about, except what they see you and what they hear from you, in the way that you conduct yourself and the way that you speak. God's people are never, ever called to fit in to the unbelieving world. The problem is not so much of the world, but the problem is with believers who try to shoehorn themselves into that place. And it's not as if they don't know that they don't fit in the first place. It's like they try to make it so. And we lose testimony in the process. If we understand the ministry of the Spirit, trying to cultivate that kind of attitude of humble selflessness in every one of us as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed it ought to have an impact on how we interact with each other. And that brings me back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the portion of Scripture that we read this morning. Because there Paul enumerates, if you will, those things that are there. And I want to deal with that portion because it details it so well. Because as you read in the opening verses of Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "I therefore," this is verse 1 of Ephesians 4, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." Do you see that phrase? Who's the one who is inspiring unity on the right foundation, on the right principles? The Holy Spirit of God. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul writes about this frequently. It was a common problem. And especially when you get into, you know, his letter here to the Ephesians. One of the things, and I don't know if I would take the time here this morning, but as you go back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and there Paul talks about the unity of believers in the church. Let me digress with that for just a moment here this morning. One of the most amazing, I'm tempted to say miraculous things, is it in the church, and we're talking about the local church as well as universal, but in particular local here with the Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, there was the impossible combination in the local church of Jew and Gentile. Now, you have to appreciate back in the 1st century, the level of animosity between Jew and Gentile. I mean, it was something you could touch. It was tangible. Because it was so fierce. There was hatred. That would not be an overstatement whatsoever between them. There would be intolerance. There would be bitterness. Name what you will, all the things that would divide people. It was true between Jews and Gentiles in the 1st century. Until Paul came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then those things that were the source of hatred, those things that were the source of anger, those things that were the source of bitterness between them, could then and only then in Christ be finally laid down and put aside. Read, if you will, I'll take you back into Ephesians 2. Read from verse 14 with me. Paul writing says, well, previously he speaks about those who were strangers and aliens and all that. I'll leave you to read verses 11 and 13. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2 now. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man," last phrase, "so making peace." For those of you here this morning say, "Oh, Pastor, I could never get along with so-and-so. I know we're both members of Crescentville Baptist Church, but there's this, this, this." My counsel to you is to prayerfully go back and read that portion, the whole portion of Ephesians chapter 2, and answer the question, if God can do that for them, why can't He do it for you? I'd like to hear an answer to that. I don't think there is one. Not a valid one anyway. Because we're talking about the Spirit of God working in the hearts of believers. We're talking about being filled under complete control of the Holy Spirit of God. And I say to you here this morning that you couldn't go on in that division that previously existed back there between Jew and Gentile. You couldn't go on in that way and be filled with the Spirit of God. They are absolutely contrary and contradictory to one to the other. You can't have it both ways. It is an impossibility that is there. I said Paul wrote about this elsewhere. Let me give you some other examples. And again, I'm not exhaustive, but I do want you to see how common it is. Go back to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem, that means honor, other better than themselves. Oh, but pastor, I'm better than he is. I'm smarter than he is. I'm more talented. I have more skills than he is. Excuse me. I didn't see those qualifications here. It just says, honor them. Respect them. Acknowledge the value, if for no other reason, the value that the Lord set on them because He saved them by His grace. I've said before, time and again, too many times we are so influenced by the world that we don't appreciate it, how it has invaded our thinking. And we need to recognize it for what it really is. We need to come back to what God says and say, okay, anything that is inconsistent with what God says needs to go. I can't harbor that anymore. It's counterproductive. At the least, it is counterproductive. I can go into other places as well. If I go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, and I read from verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Paul didn't just say it once, and Paul said it to different people. And it was the same principle that was set forth there. So many different passages. But as I come back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I look at that second verse, with long-suffering and forbearance, exercise and love for others, is the point that is being made. Paul writes in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then he makes, if you will, an illustration there in Colossians 3:13. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Oh, now we're on different terms. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what that parallels? The end of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Jump there for a moment. Read with me from verse 30. Notice how it begins. This is Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, the Holy Spirit is involved here. Believers should not grieve Him. Well, how do we know whether or not we are, quote, grieving Him? Here's the analysis. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And, verse 32, Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then there's this last phrase, note it well, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's understand something. Hear me well. You will never in your entire Christian life be required to forgive anybody else more than God in Christ has forgiven you. If you want to try to set that up on a scale somewhere, don't even think about it beginning to balance. It'll never happen. But you know how we behave ourselves? You know how we conduct ourselves? And we conduct ourselves according to old nature? And hey, he deserves whatever. And I'm going to make sure he gets it. And we have forgotten how much, how often we have received forgiveness. How many times we've gone back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every one of us can say amen to that. So then how about when somebody comes our way? And Jesus told a story about that, about a guy who, you know, went to his boss, his master, and he owed a huge debt he couldn't possibly begin to pay. And his master forgave him. Totally cleared the bill. Owe nothing. Okay? And you say, isn't that nice? Except as Jesus goes on and he tells the story, the very same guy who was forgiven the impossible debt turns around to somebody who owes him pocket change. He kind of takes him by the throat and says, pay up or else. When I read Ephesians chapter 4, and especially when I read verse 32, I think of that account. And you know what we need to do? We need to pray and say, Lord, spare me from being like that servant who was so glad to receive forgiveness but could not forgive. May the Lord spare us from that. What is the true common ground that we share as believers in Jesus Christ in which we ought to rejoice, for which we ought to be thankful? And again, I come back to this fourth chapter of Ephesians that we have read thus far and continue on. I read from verse 4 now of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know what that is? That is the foundation of unity between believers. Those truths that are set forth. What makes believers one? The common bonds that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does it begin? We have one walk. We have one way in which we conduct ourselves. We have one particular ministry and testimony to which we have been called of God. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, it is a high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is what you read in Philippians 3:14. It is a holy calling, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is a transforming call. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that calling has but one hope. In Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the calling. This is what we have been called unto as a believer, every believer. There is that challenge that is being that has been given to us. And it rests on the truth as you go on in verse 5 to read, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want to make sure that we're clear about that. It is one Lord, the rightful place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we read this morning out of Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, which is the church. But when you read the word faith here, I want to make sure that we're clear about that. It is not talking so much about what we do in the action of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It is talking about the faith as a system, as a doctrine of truth from the Word of God. When you read the words, one faith, that are written here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says very plainly, there is one understanding of what God says in His Word. This is not modeling clay so that we can make it whatever we please, so we can change it whenever we will. There's a major church denomination, and some years ago, it went full tilt in support of abortion. Just in the last 2-3 weeks, I think, all of a sudden, they reversed themselves. And they said, we now are pro-life. And I read that, and I asked the question in my mind, so what do the people do who went through abortions because their church told them it was okay? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm glad they came back to pro-life, you know. Absolutely. But the thing is, why did they stray away? Why did they get away from what is plainly represented in the Word of God? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, believer's baptism, a testimony. Nobody is saved by baptism. Nobody. Never were, never will. But believer's baptism is where finally those who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ go public and they say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, like Paul did back in Romans. They give testimony. My faith, my trust is completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, plus nothing else. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we have a personal God? Not far away, not beyond reach. One who cannot hear us when we pray, but He does. And folks, we have a tremendous foundation for not only our own faith personally, but a foundation for a true church of Jesus Christ. And for you and for me, as Peter describes us as lively or living stones that make up that church. As we honor these things, so we are drawn together in what we have read here this morning is the unity of the Holy Spirit. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. May God help us to hear Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the truth of Your Word. It challenges us. It helps us to see what concessions that we may have made to unbelief. Lord, I pray that even as God's people pray even now, Lord, help us to seek that common bond. Help us not to be divisive. Help us not to have ill will towards one another. Give us, Lord, that ability to forgive as we have been forgiven so many times. And Lord, just draw us together, not only to each other, but unto yourself. Oh Lord, help us today. We're thankful for the work of the Spirit of God. May we not grieve or quench, may we not hinder His work, either in our own hearts or in our midst here in the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.